In July of 2011, the record for the most expensive bottle of white wine in the world was set in the Guinness Book of World Records. Christian Vanek, the owner of a Michelin-starred restaurant in Paris called La Tour d'Argent, purchased a bottle of wine for 75,000 British pounds, over $100,000 for a single bottle of wine. The precious bottle of Chateau d'Yquem was produced in 1811, which is considered by most wine experts to be the best vintage of the 19th century, perhaps the best vintage ever. The 1811 Chateau d'Yquem is prized as one of the greatest wines in the history of the Bordeaux wine region of France, and one of the most supreme vintages ever produced. It was rated a perfect 100 points by wine critic Robert Parker, as well as the Wine Spectator's Per-Henrique Manson, who said the wine tasted like liquefied creme brulee and an exotic combination of whipped cream and fresh crushed raspberry. Sounds pretty good. These perfect 100-point reviews were given in 1999, almost 200 years after the bottle was produced. 200 years. Most wines would have long since gone bad after 25 or 50 years, let alone 200. This is especially the case with white wines, as the vast majority of white wines are not meant to age very long. In fact, most cellarable white wines only last 5, maybe 7 years. But this Chateau d'Yquem is an exception. The high levels of residual sugar in this white Bordeaux dessert wine, combined with the natural acidity of the grapes, serve as a preservative agent which protects the wine from spoiling. There are only a mere handful of wines in the world that have these unique properties, and when stored properly, the Chateau d'Yquem can age almost indefinitely. So by now you might be asking yourself, what does this exorbitantly, astronomically expensive bottle of wine have to do with you and me? Let's turn to John 15. Let's start in verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You and I are compared to branches in God's vineyard. As a master vine dresser, God is tending to us with the utmost care that we might produce the best spiritual fruit possible as he prepares us for the harvest at his son's return. Today, I'd like to dig into this metaphor of God as the vine dresser and us as his vineyard to gain some insight into how we can grow the very best fruit as we prepare for the harvest at Christ's return, how we can grow the very best fruit as we prepare for the harvest at Christ's return. As our vine dresser, God is seeking only the very best from us for his harvest. And to grow the best fruit, a vineyard must be planted in a location with the very best conditions. So let's turn to Matthew 13 and verse 3. Matthew 13, 3, the parable of the sower. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We see here that to survive and produce the best fruit, a vineyard can't be planted just anywhere. For the seeds to survive, take root, grow, and eventually produce a harvest, the conditions must be right. For a vineyard to thrive, the proper mix of soil, water, light, and temperature must be met. So our first insight from the metaphor of the vine dresser and his vineyard is that God's calling must take root in the good soil of our heart. God's calling must take root in the good soil of our heart. For the best grapes to grow, they have to be planted in soil that was well prepared in advance to receive the seeds. Soil that's been tilled and aerated by the vine dresser. Soil that's been softened. Further along in the same chapter, just down to Matthew 13 and verse 19, Christ explains that the soil is a metaphor for our heart. Let's look at that. Matthew 13, 19. It says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." The soil is a metaphor for our heart. In the parable of the sower, the seeds that landed by the wayside on hard and rocky paths died before they could even send out roots because the soil was too hard and unyielding. Similarly, the seed that fell in the shallow ground quickly died because it didn't have deep enough roots. For us to receive the word of God, our heart must be prepared, and ultimately, God must prepare it. He must prepare our heart to be receptive, to be softened. Only the master vine dresser must prepare the soil of our heart to receive the seed of his calling. As we read in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Let's look at a complementary verse to this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." God must prepare our heart to be humble and yielding. To receive his calling. It must be soft. Our heart of stone must be replaced with a heart of flesh. And we must remain humble and nourish our conviction for our calling so it can take the deep root in the soil of our heart. But good soil alone is just the beginning. To grow the best fruit also requires the right amount of water. So our second insight from this metaphor is that we must be watered with the living water of God's Holy Spirit. We must be watered with the living water of God's Holy Spirit. An area such as Mendoza, Argentina, would not be a place that you typically consider for the cultivation of grapevines, because water is critical to the success of a vineyard. For a vineyard to produce a good harvest, it must receive about 24 to 36 inches of rain during the growing season. Yet in Mendoza, it is basically a desert, receiving only 8 inches of rain for the entire year. And yet, the region of Mendoza is the largest wine producer in all of South America. In fact, the fourth largest in all the world. And this is due to a massive irrigation system that's used to water the vineyards. The irrigation system in Mendoza was first begun thousands of years ago by the Incas. And has since that time been built upon and expanded even until this day. Even those ancient systems are still used to this day. This irrigation system collects snow runoff from the nearby Andes Mountains. And through a series of networks of canals and tunnels, it carries this water to over 350,000 acres of vineyard. 350,000 acres. Due to this complex irrigation network and the minimal rainfall in the region, nearly all the water a vineyard receives in Mendoza is controlled by the vine dressers. They control how much water goes to every vineyard. They open the gates in the irrigation ditches when they want to give more water to their vines, and they close them when they think that they've had enough. In John 7:38, we learn that water is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. Let's turn there. In John 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ refers to the Holy Spirit as living water. Like a good vineyard, we must not only have the regular nourishment of the soil, but we also have to have access to life-giving water, regular access. Water to nurture us, to give us strength and power to grow. Without regular access to life-giving water, no vineyard can survive. And the church is no different. But if a vineyard is to thrive, yet more is needed. A third insight, therefore, into how we as a vineyard can produce the best fruit is that we must grow in the light of Christ's example. We must grow in the light of Christ's example. A vineyard planted in good soil that is properly watered must also have excellent exposure to sunlight. The amount of light a plant receives directly affects how well and how quickly it grows. A plant with too little exposure to the sun runs the risk of not producing mature fruit in time for the harvest, or of it withering away entirely. Light is critical to the growth and survival of the vineyard, and it must have regular and abundant access to it in order to flourish. We too need light to grow spiritually and produce mature fruit for the coming harvest. Let's turn to John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As the sun's life-giving light is critical to the physical growth and survival of a vineyard, so the spiritual light of Christ is critical for our spiritual growth and survival, because he provides us with the only perfect example. Only he has lived a life free from sin, a physical life free from sin. His example is the only one that we can follow with 100% confidence. Let's flip forward a page or two to John 11. John 11 and verse 9. And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Christ is the light of the world, the light that leads us to eternal life. In these verses, he exhorts us to walk in the light of his perfect example, to soak up as much of his life-giving light as we can while it is still daytime, while we still can. To produce the fruit of the Spirit, you and I must keep Christ's perfect example fixed in our mind's eye, as our guiding light, as the only perfect standard by which our character can be judged. Without that light, we grow up apart in the darkness and cannot grow or produce the fruit that God expects of us. If you were to do a Google search right now in the great wine regions of the world, you will almost always find that these areas are very hilly. So lots of topography to these areas. In many of these places, vineyards are even planted on terraces that have been painstakingly cut into the sides of steep cliffs, like big, massive steps, you know, sometimes over decades, even centuries, in some places such as Italy and Greece. Vine dressers work so hard to plant their vines on slopes because they give the vines greater exposure to the light. Because when they're planted on flat ground, they block each other's view of the light. And so instead, they plant them on these terraces because, like a stadium, you know, you have a stadium seating, everyone can see clearly the field. When you have the terraces, all the vines can clearly see the sun throughout the entire day. Many of the very best vineyards in the world are planted on south-facing slopes in particular so that they can receive the greatest amount of sunshine possible as the sun moves from east through the south into the west. Such locations are greatly coveted because they produce a significant difference in the quality of the fruit that they produce. In fact, if you have two vineyards that are otherwise exactly the same in every other aspect, but one is planted on a southward-facing slope and the other is not, the quality of the fruit from the vineyard on the south-facing slope will almost always be better. In fact, many vintners will bottle and sell wine from these vineyards separately because they'll fetch a much higher price than all their other bottles. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Seeking only the best location for his vineyard, the church, God plants us on a hill so that we can better receive and reflect the light of Christ's example. We are to be mirrors of Christ's example, reflecting his light to others, to reveal a more perfect standard to those around us, so that they may someday glorify God as well, either in this life or the next. The soil of God's word and the water of his Holy Spirit nourishes us, but we must also walk in the light of Christ's example to produce good fruit. To yield a good crop, we must follow his example and grow toward his light. But there's yet one more key consideration that the vine dresser must consider when selecting where to plant a vineyard, which is the temperature or heat of the location. So fourth insight into our Christian walk that we gain from the metaphor of the vineyard is that we must remain zealous for God's way. We must remain zealous for God's way. Produce the best fruit for God's coming harvest, we must be warmed by our zeal for his way. We must be passionate about the gospel. One of the greatest dangers to a vineyard is the cold. If a vineyard is planted in a region that is too cold, it runs the risk of freezing during the winter, the vines just freezing, the root system being destroyed completely, or of having a killer frost that wipes out the young buds when they're vulnerable in the spring or in the fall time before the grapes can ripen. They can also be frozen, and this can wipe out the entire harvest. Just one bad frost can wipe out an entire harvest. We cannot let ourselves grow cold towards God's word either. Frost, you might call it spiritual hypothermia, is a very real threat to our spiritual life, and we see it will affect many leading up to the Great Tribulation. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things will come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. At the end of the age, the love of many will grow cold. Their zeal for God's way will wither away, killed by a spiritual frost." The risk of becoming too cold can destroy the fruit of the vine, and growing cold or lukewarm towards God's way can spoil our spiritual fruit as well. We have to keep ourselves stirred up. We have to be motivated. We have to remain zealous for God's way if we are to produce fruit worthy of his harvest. We must remain zealous. Selecting an ideal location with the right condition is not the end of a vine dresser's work. Once a location with the right mix of soil, water, light, and heat are found, A good vine dresser must steadfastly care for their vineyard if it is going to produce the best fruit. And so the fifth lesson from this metaphor, the vine dresser and the vineyard, is that we must be removed from the cares of this world. We must be removed from the cares of this world. In the parable of the sower, we read about the thorns, which represent the cares of this world, and how they can choke us off from the precious light that we need. Grapes, of course, grow on a vine. And because they grow on a vine, they cannot grow up toward the light like other plants can, not of their own volition, not without the support of something else. Without something to climb on, the humble vine crawls along the ground where it has little chance of producing good fruit. On the ground, the vine has to compete with other plants for the light, and being too much in the shade and on the ground puts the plant at a greater risk of disease and destructive pests. In ancient times, vine dressers learned that they were able to produce a better crop when they planted their vineyards among the trees, because the vines would naturally climb up the trees and receive better exposure to the light and escape the dangers that were on the ground. Today, of course, we do something else. The vine dressers will create networks of trellises out of wood and wire a lot of times, and they will train the vines up off the ground and onto these trellises to escape the perils that are below. As our master vine dresser, God does the same. He lifts us up and gives us a way to climb above the cares of this world so that we can flourish in the light. Let's turn to James 4, verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I find it very interesting that we as God's vineyard are compared to humble vines crawling along the ground. We're not proud sycamores or mighty oak trees, you know, reaching toward the sky, but instead we are lowly vines with no strength of our own to escape the dangers of this world. Under our own power, we are wholly unable to lift ourselves up, to remove ourselves from the cares of this world. However, when we humbly submit to God, he lifts us up. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We haven't the strength to escape the cares of this world on our own, but with God's help as our vine dresser, we can climb out from among the choking weeds and grow toward the light. The sixth lesson in producing the best fruit, and for those who are counting, there are nine that I'll be covering. The sixth lesson is that God cares for us individually. God cares for us individually. Not too long ago, as we tend to do, Jan and I watched a documentary. And this one was on winemaking in Burgundy. In this documentary, they interviewed a woman named Lalu Bees Leroy. And this woman is referred to as the Grande Dame of Burgundy due to her unparalleled expertise as a vine dresser. In the interview, Madame Bees Leroy spoke about how she goes into her vineyard every single day to care for her vines, how she lovingly prunes them by hand and inspects each one to see how she can best help it produce the best fruit that it can. She trims it by hand, she inspects each one to make sure that it's not damaged, to tend to its wounds, remove any pests, and encourage it to bear the best fruit. Due to her constant vigilance and loving attention, Madame Bees Leroy has consistently produced some of the most well-regarded wines in the world, with bottles that consistently score over 95 points with wine critics and price into the tens of thousands of dollars apiece. So I don't think I'll be trying it anytime soon. God is our master vine dresser. Without God's guidance, protection, and loving care, his vineyard, the church, would not thrive. But God is working in his vineyard daily, and he knows us each individually. Let's turn to Luke, chapter 12 and verse 6. Luke 12 and verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God watches us so closely that he knows the number of every hair on our head. Now, each of us endures different trials, has different talents and different weaknesses, and God knows this. He knows each of us individually, and he's looking out for us and will provide for us. Let's add to this scripture and turn to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Jumping down to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God is by our side daily, and he knows how best to care for and prepare each of us. We can trust that if we steadfastly do our part in striving for his kingdom, that if we are doing our part in growing toward the light, that he will take care of the rest. He'll provide for the physical needs that he's well aware of. And in all this, he will not let us experience trials we can't endure either. So we need not fear, we need not worry, because we can trust that God will lead us through whatever comes our way. But God also knows what trials to allow us to experience that will make us stronger, and which to spare us from, which leads into our next point, which is that we grow in character through trials. We grow in character through trials. Despite what we might assume, the best vineyards in the world are not planted in the richest soil. In fact, rich soil is a detriment to producing an excellent wine. You see, if a vineyard is planted in nutrient-rich soil or is given too much fertilizer, the vines become lazy and they don't establish a strong root system because the nutrients that they need are readily available. They're right there within reach. Acquiring them requires no effort. However, if the water and nutrients that the plant needs are not within easy reach, the vines are forced to send out more roots and to dig deeper to find what they need. Expending this effort roots the plant much more firmly in the ground. It gives it a much stronger hold on the ground, and it makes it more resilient to the ravages of storms and droughts, cold and disease, and various trials that vines will endure. In fact, some vines will send their roots as deep as 60 feet into the ground. It's quite the accomplishment for a plant that's only 3 feet tall. Deep roots require great struggle, but they lead to a much stronger plant. As God's vineyard, we will endure trials. Let's turn to Acts 14 and verse 21. Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Our path to the kingdom is inevitably filled with trials. These verses tell us that we must endure many tribulations to enter God's kingdom, not that we might or that we should. but that we must. It's a requirement. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way to eternal life. But although we must endure trials, we can take comfort knowing that we do not suffer through our trials in vain. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Trials increase our perseverance. They make us more resilient. And it's often in trials, in our times of greatest need, that we call on God all the more fervently and cling more tightly to our hope in Him. When a vine sends its roots deep into the ground, it makes the vine more resilient, yes. But there's another benefit, and that's it often leads to superior fruit. So you see, a good wine gets much of its character, its various flavors and aromas, from the minerals that it pulls from the ground. And the richest deposits of minerals are found within rock, rock that is often buried well below the topsoil. Rocks that provide minerals for flavor, but also stabilize the plant as it entwines its roots around them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Luke 6 and verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. God's word is our rock, our firm foundation, our instruction manual that teaches us how to grow in godly character. How to produce the best fruit. Through trials, we learn to persevere. We grow closer to God, and we're motivated to root ourselves all the more firmly in His Word and the hope that it gives us. Brethren, God is not seeking simply to have a harvest. He wants the harvest. He wants only the best fruit from us for the greatest vintage, and He knows that He needs to make His vineyard struggle and endure adversity at times, in order for us to take those deep roots and develop the character and resilience that we need to grow only the very best fruit. The eighth lesson from the metaphor of the vine dresser and the vineyard is that we must grow to full maturity. We must grow to full maturity. While researching this message, I ran across a concept I hadn't heard of before, something called the green harvest. Now, the green harvest isn't so much a harvest as it is more of a pruning. It's the removal of all the immature or green grapes from the vines. Removing these grapes induces the vine to put all of its remaining energy then into the remaining good grapes, which leads to a much better fruit from those grapes that are left behind. Let's turn to Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. There is a set time for Christ's return. For us to be among God's first fruits, we must be fully mature when this time comes. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins is a warning to us that our time to prepare is now. God expects us to attain a certain level of maturity if we are to be among his first fruits. So we must be actively growing in godly character and producing the fruit of his Spirit now while we have time. Ninth and final insight from this metaphor is that only God knows the best time for the harvest. Only God knows the best time for the harvest. When the months of tending to the vineyard have come to an end, and the fruit is fully ripe on the vine, the decision is left to the vine dresser to select the right time for the harvest. The harvest season is readily apparent to those who have eyes. It is clear when the grapes are ripe, but a master vine dresser has to time the picking just right. He waits as long as possible to give his vineyard time to develop to its full potential, but not so long that the weather turns bad and damages the harvest. Typically, not even the grape pickers themselves know the exact time of the harvest until it is upon them. Only the vine dresser knows the day and the hour of the harvest. Let's turn to Mark 13, verse 32. Mark 13, 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. No one knows the day or the hour of God's harvest, of Christ's return, other than God the Father. Only the master vine dresser knows when the conditions will be just right. By being watchful, we can read the times and the seasons and know when the harvest is upon us and when it's near by the indications that God's given in his word, the signs that we're to watch for, but we will never know the day and the hour until it's upon us. So as good branches in God's vineyard, we must all the more diligently prepare ourselves because we don't know when the harvest will be. We are God's first fruits, his first harvest. God has put a great deal of effort into planting and preparing us. Out of the billions of people who've lived on this earth, God has selected us. He sees our potential, to bear fruit worthy of his harvest, and is fully invested in each of us. And God is waiting patiently, intending to us individually that his first harvest might produce only the very best fruit for his Son's return. Today, Christian Vinec's $100,000 bottle of Chateau Dequem sits on display behind bulletproof glass in a temperature and humidity-controlled box at one of his restaurants in Singapore. Upon seeing it, a Chinese wine collector approached Monsieur Vinec and offered him $300,000 on the spot for the bottle, a purchase price three times his initial investment that would have left him with $200,000 in profit. But Monsieur Vinec declined the offer, saying, I plan to open this bottle in August 2017 at La Tour d'Argent during dinner with my wife Agnes, my brother Daniel, and my best friend George. It will mark the 50th anniversary since I began working at La Tour d'Argent. I already have the menu in mind. The bottle will be served at the start with one of the famous dishes from La Tour d'Argent, the foie gras des Trois Empereurs. And after the main course, we will come back to the Chateau de Chem, which will be served with a Roquefort Fermier et Affiné cheese. When I was reading about Monsieur Venec's special plans for this bottle, I was reminded of a statement that Christ made toward the end of the Last Supper. Let's turn there to one last verse in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 29. Matthew 26 and verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Monsieur Venec is waiting with great expectation for the opening of his precious bottle of Chateau de Chem. He has already chosen the ideal place, a guest list of his closest friends and family, the perfect meal to pair it with, and the perfect occasion, celebrating the culmination of a 50-year career. How much more is Christ looking forward to the wine at the wedding supper? How much more expectation does he have for that day when all our combined efforts finally come to fruition? Since the Passover before his crucifixion, Christ has abstained from all wine, and he is waiting with great anticipation for this most precious vintage, the culmination of thousands of years of hard work and tremendous sacrifice. Brethren, family, let God's calling take deep root in the soil of your heart. Pray that you will be regularly refreshed with the living water of God's Spirit. Follow the light of Christ's example. Zealously cling to his precious word. And trust God to care for you and guide you through the adversities in life. And the harvest is coming, and we know not when. But we can have all the confidence in the world that the wine is going to be out of this world.